Let's read over in the book of Daniel, if you got your Bibles. The second chapter of the book of Daniel, 25th verse. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kingdoms shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. As much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to thee, to the king, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odor unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He goes on to explain how that Nebuchadnezzar, even after that these things was told him, it Goes on to tell that he made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. And the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Even after that Daniel had told him of this great image and had explained to him what was about to happen, he went right on and he done this very thing. And you can tell by the measurements of it as to 60 and then 6 that this had to do with the Antichrist and with the very thing that Daniel had spoke of. A great image was to rise up. And so far as we can learn, according to history, that this thing came to pass with Nebuchadnezzar and the following of the kingdom or of the kingdoms that continued on until the just before the coming of the Lord, when the Iron Kingdom came in, or that is to say, the powers of Catholicism. And in this, we see the image continuing, starting with the golden head, and then continuing on until it came down to the feet, the toes, which was the clay and the iron. It is hard a lot of times for us to understand. You know, we read about prophecy, we hear about prophecy, and still it's hard for us to understand because these things are spiritual. See, they're not natural, they are spiritually discerned and interpreted. The Bible tells us that the things of God are of no private interpretation. For they were written as men were moved by the Holy Ghost or by the Spirit of God. Therefore, the interpretation of them must be accordingly. And Daniel makes this real clear because he tells the king, he said, it is not that I have any wisdom any more than any other man. My brain functions the same as all men. I'm not a superstar, you know, when it comes to intellect and ability. He said, I'm just a common fella. He said, so don't misconstrue things and get the wrong idea. Of course, the king did misconstrue it and he got the wrong idea because he fell down to worship Daniel. But nevertheless, Paul said, they glorified God within me and I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. So then, Daniel made it clear. Daniel said, this is not given unto me for my sake. He said, but for the sake of them that hath made known to you the interpretation. That is the angelic realm. They're the one that's got the answer. And they're the ones that they're making this known unto you, not me. I just made contact with heaven. And I made contact with the spiritual realm. And they need a channel to work through. And I am a channel between you and between that spiritual world. And so then he said, I'm not any smarter. I'm not any wiser. As a matter of fact, a lot of times you find that God will choose an ignorant fisherman as it was with Peter. So that he can get the glory. And so that the glory will not go to human image or to human beings. Jesus, often he made the statement, it is not I that doeth the works. He said, but it is the Father that dwelleth within me. You know, and I really believe in my heart that this is one of the problems of the church of today. Is that we are trying to use the Lord Jesus. And we're trying to use God instead of letting God use us. Instead of allowing the Spirit of God to come into our heart and allowing the Spirit of God to move through us, we find ourselves trying to use the Spirit of God and trying to use God or the Christ. We find ourselves doing that. You know, if we're not careful as human beings, when we begin to think of God as being nothing. And we begin to think of ourselves as being something. for that that we cannot see, we don't give any credit to. Isn't that right? We just don't give any credit to it whatsoever. If we can't see it, if we can't get a microscopic view of it, then we just don't give any credit to it whatsoever. But nevertheless, God exists. All things consist by Him. And that which is invisible was not brought into existence, or that is, it was not created by that which is existent. But rather to the contrary, that which is existent was created by that which is non-existent, so far as man's definition. So then, though we do not give any credit to God, though we don't accredit anything to Him, yet He's still there. He's still the great, wonderful God. And Daniel said, O King, this invisible God has made you a God, or made you a king of kings. He's made you an outstanding king. God has done this. God willing to punish the nations and bring the nations down, even Israel. Israel having got haughty. God picked up the king of Babylon, and through that, He subdued all of the other kingdoms. And He sent the prophet to prophesy before Israel was ever taken into captivity. And He said, go say, thus saith the Lord, I will raise up my servant Nebuchadnezzar. I'll give him power over the land, and every kingdom, every power that will not surrender to him, I'll destroy them. And so when he went to prophesy, there came a false prophet. And the false prophet began to prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, until it got to be a contest. And you remember how that during the time of this contest, the prophet of God said, thus saith the Lord, because you've taken the outlook that you've taken, at a certain time, you're going to die. So then it came to pass, and they knew which prophet to believe. A lot of times people rise up and they say things and they preach things and they prophesy things, but the Lord is not in it. God is not in what they're saying. He is not with them. It is not His word. They have not heard from heaven. It is not the word of God. Therefore, they come to a bad end. God allows something to happen, or He takes them off of the scene, because their word is not right. And I know God may take you off of the scene. He may take me off of the scene. He can do what He wants to. It may be in a crash. It may be in some way of a disease or whatever. That doesn't mean that you're false. But the thing is, you will die if you prophesy presumptuously. The Bible said the prophet that speaks presumptuously, saying, the Lord saith, howbeit when the Lord has not spoken, the Bible said that prophet shall die. So then we know that all of us are going to die, so far as the natural is concerned. If the translation doesn't take place, all of us will die at one time or another. And it depends on when we use up our grace. You understand what I'm saying? But there is a difference in the death of those that are presumptuous and self-willed. Daniel made this thing clear. As Jesus said, it is not I that doeth the works, but it is my Father on the inside of me. He said, fill of me, I'm flesh and bones, but my Father is a spirit. My heavenly Father is a spirit. My Father worketh, and I work hitherto. And I cannot do anything of myself, he said. There is nothing that I can do of myself. But I have to do what I see the Father do. Whatever the Father does, that's what I do. And see, this is where the problem is in the church. We look on ourselves as being something, or on ourselves as being somebody. And so then when we go to do something, and we go to have a program, or we've got some kind of plans, everything that we say, everything that we do, centers around the fact that we are doing it. That's what makes the problem. See, that's why people don't flow together in the Spirit. Because everybody's doing his own thing. Everybody is doing what they feel to do. And everybody's doing what they think ought to be done. And they're not going to God to ask God what He wants done. They're not asking God as to what ought to be done, what ought not to be done. But they're saying, this is my ministry. And they're trying to do what they feel ought to be done. And they'll study a book. And they'll learn something from somebody's ministry. Or they'll study the Bible. And they'll learn something from the book that's called the Bible. See, and when they do that, they feel like they know something. And going about to establish what they know, out of their zeal, having a zeal without knowledge, they confuse the people and they confound the people. And the people don't know what to do. They're all distorted and they're all frustrated. Because this man is doing one thing and he says it's God. And another man doing another thing and he says that's God. And so the people are helpless prey. They don't know what to do. They're afraid to speak against anybody, so they come to a unanimous agreement. And that is agreement, let everybody believe what they want to believe, because we're all going to heaven anyway. You believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe. We'll all be fellows, and we'll all go to the sports and games and whatever together. And we'll all eat and drink in the same cafe. And we'll do the same thing in pledging allegiance to the flag. We'll come together. But we must believe what we want to believe. You know, you believe in Confucius. You believe in another God. You believe in Christ. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? There are some people that will tell you they believe in Christ. There's some that will say, I believe in God. There's some that will say, I believe in Jesus. There's some that will say that I believe in Confucius. You know? But did you know it doesn't matter what kind of people they are? All of those people will get together with you and believe in God. Now, all of them may not pledge allegiance to the same flag, but I'm speaking of the Americans as all that pledge allegiance to the same thing, if they're real Americans. But did you know that I go into the foreign countries and those people that are Muslims, or whatever they are, did you know that they'll gather together with me and they believe in God? And as long as you talk about God, did you know that they won't get upset? Did you know that you can go into Israel and you can go to the Jews and you can talk about God? And did you know that they won't get upset with you? As long as you talk about God, they'll stay right with you. But if you ever put a name on the God that you're talking about, they all split up and go their way. Are you listening now? They will all talk about God. All of them. But the very minute that you put a name on God, they leave you. You know, sheep will do the same thing in the sheep market. All of them will come together. But when their shepherds start separating, all the sheep get separated. And this is what's causing the confusion. One will name his God one thing. Another will name his God another thing. And as Paul said at Mars Hill, I declare unto you this day the God whom you ignorantly worship. I'd like to tell you his name is Jesus. That he's a God of gods. And he is a King of kings. He's a Lord of lords. His name is Jesus. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, God's name is Jehovah. You ought to know better than that. Why is it that you do say things like that? Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. You know that that's not right. Somebody says his name is Confucius. Somebody calls him another name. And they got all kind of prophets, whether the God or prophet of Muhammad or whatever it might be. See, these things that are dead gods, that those gods are dead, just the same as stick and stone. You worship idols, images. They're dead. They can't speak. They can't see. And these gods of people in foreign countries, their gods are dead. They started a great religious move, but they didn't stay around to keep it. That's why the Bible speaks of the priesthood of Moses. And it says concerning the priesthood, it said in all of these priests, they died. It was an ordination of man, said they died. But God said unto Jesus, thou King, thou great and mighty priest of God, you have a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which shall never perish, that's unchangeable. And the others, they shall wax old, and ye shall take them and fold them up as a garment and lay them away. But thou, O God, thy kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus said before the world was, I am. And even from everlasting to everlasting, he remains. So then, who is God? There is but one God. The Bible said there is but one God. And who is that God? He's Jesus. Jesus is God. There is but one God. That is Jesus. Jesus is the only God there is. Now remember, we are human beings. We are people. Therefore, to be our God, we need a man. We need a man. People know that. People understand that. That's how the Antichrist is coming in. They know that God has got to be a man. So they're looking for that. Even the Jews know that. I talked to some Jews here in Atlanta, Georgia. I said, Messiah's coming. They said, Messiah cometh. Said, Elijah, Moses, don't know which one, but Messiah is coming. See, the thing is, they know that there's a God. And they know that the Messiah is coming. Even the Old Testament spoke of the coming of the Messiah. And when he came, the Jews didn't recognize him. The Messiah stood in their midst. And there the Messiah was. And the Messiah was talking with them. And the Messiah tutored them. And the Messiah taught them. And there he was in the midst of them. And he ate and drank with them. And they disputed with him. They actually disputed with him to a great extent. Peter said, nay, Lord, nothing's going to happen to you. Jesus said thus and thus. Peter said, nay, Lord. When he got ready to feed the multitudes, he said, set them down and feed them. But they said, Lord, how are we going to do this? You send them away, Lord. How are we going to do it? We don't have the food to feed them. See, he was a man. He was common. He lay down on the boat. He went to sleep. And they woke him up and said, Master, carest thou not if we perish? See, he was a man, every bit a man. He was the man, Christ Jesus. This is why the Bible teaches that no man has seen God at any time. And Jesus said, neither have you seen his image. Though they was looking right at Jesus. Jesus said, you've never seen God, and said, you've never even seen his image. But there stood his image right before them. How could Jesus do that? How could he say that? Because to see God, one must die. You must die. The Bible said, no man can live and see God. He has to die. So then a man living cannot see God. Those people were living. They were living. In trespasses and sin, they were dead. But they were living to the extent that they'd never died out to sin and they'd never been born again. But brethren, we are born again. The Bible said, consider yourself to be dead indeed by the body of the Son of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and alive unto God. Today I see God. I actually see God. Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. God is the invisible God. He is a spirit, but I see him. He is the great light. I can approach unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light is the only man. No man can come to the Father but through him. No man can stand the light and the fury of that burning fire except through Christ. No man. Like Brother Gary and I was talking today, he said, when I'm working my men, He said, the sun comes out. Said, we run around to the other side when it comes out real hot. You know, if it gets cold, we follow the sun. I said, yeah, that's the way it is, Brother Gary. The sun is nourishing. It's kind to us. It's helpful to us. It's wooing to us. But when the wrath of the sun gets up, we take off. You know, that's the way we are. When it gets too cold, we start looking for the fire. We start moving in. But when it gets a little warm, the fire gets too hot, we start moving out. That's the way it is with God. See, the great light, that great wonderful light of God. So then God became a man. And the Bible said, and the Word was made flesh. It dwelt among us. And we beheld it as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. There was the image of God, but as it was in the days of Moses, there was a veil between them and him and the people. There was a veil. The light of the Shekinah was too great. So they said, veil yourself, Moses. Do something. So then he veiled himself. He veiled himself, but there was no veil between Moses and God other than Christ Jesus. And Moses representing that veil as the prophet that was pointing to Jesus, the prophet like unto. Therefore, there was a veil. This veil, I say today, is still over the face of the people. And Paul, receiving a revelation and going beyond the veil, he went into the third heaven. He realized that the veil has been rent in twain. When he looked back at Calvary, he got the revelation. He said, there is no veil anymore. Therefore, the veil having been rent in twain, I can go into the heavens. How could he do that? See, the veil was the intellectual powers of Lucifer, the spirit of darkness. It was the interwoven power of Lucifer that had gotten into man's understanding from the garden or the tree of knowledge. And it was a veil of death, and that veil was over them. And that veil had never been taken away. Paul said, even this veil that we speak of, he said, it remaineth over the face of the people even until today. He said, in the reading of the Old Testament, the veil is still there. They cannot penetrate the veil. They cannot go beyond the veil that Moses had. There wasn't any way. See, but in Christ, the veil is done away with, Paul said. We see through a glass darkly. That is, I see through my intellectual reasoning. I see God, but I see God in types and in shadows. I see God by allegoric means. I see God as a figment of imagination because of an indoctrination. I see God, but I see God through a glass darkly. I see God through the veil, the intellectual veil of death. This was the thing that had a hold of Paul. Paul was a great scholar, even in religious things. But on the way to Damascus, God dealt with Paul. Even though Paul was like that, he still had scales over his eyes. Over his eyes, he couldn't see. God allowed this to happen to Paul naturally to let us know that we have spiritual scales over our eyes. And see, when this scale was moved from Paul's eyes, you know where he was at? He had went down to the street called Straight. He had got down to the street called Straight. Just as sure as you go over to the street called Straight, you can get the veil off of your face, off of your mind, off of your eyes. And so then God said, Paul, now that you understand what I'm trying to say, said, turn my people from darkness to light. Take away this veil. Take away the scales and loose them, Paul, and let them go free. Now that you have come into a place to where you have transcended the veil, and you've gone through the rent veil, and you've found the open door, and now you've gone up into the heavenly places. As you have gone up into the third heaven, it indicates that you have rent the veil, that you have moved from the first dimension of the first heaven up into the third heaven. And to do that, you had to go by the way of the second heaven. And in the second heaven is where the veil is. And you've rent the veil. You've rent the veil. And you saw things that it's not permitted for you to speak, having gone beyond the veil, because the veil remaineth over the face of the people even until this very day. Even until this very day, the same veil remaineth over the minds of the people. It is an intellectual, interwoven darkness. It is an ignorance. And the Bible said that these people that are in that kind of condition, they shall not see when good cometh. For they shall not know when the coming of the Lord is as a snare. Shall it come upon all them that are on the earth? And yet we that love God, our eyes being open, ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. For it shall not be a snare unto us. We'll see the signs and the seasons, and we'll understand. And so then there is the veil that has been rent at Calvary. It's been taken away. And now we have access to the throne of God, and we can come from without the courts of the first heaven into the inner courts, which is the second heaven, and then into the innermost courts, which is the third heaven. We can go from the outer courts to the holy place, or from the holy place to the most holy place. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need, that we can receive the help. But because of our unbelief, because we still allow the veil of intellectual reasoning to form a cloud of unbelief, we are cut off from this marvelous light, and we don't have access to this great abundant life. The word meaning filled up and overflowing. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life, and I want you to have life. I give you life. He said, but my desire is that you have an abundant life, which means filled up and overflowed. I'm the Prince of Life. I want you to have wealth and abundance. I want you to have youth and strength and abundance. I want you to have your health and happiness, life and abundance. So then we see the rent veil. And we see Paul going beyond the rent veil for the simple reason he said, it is no more I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so then he said, Christ. This is Christ, he said. Paul is dead. Paul has been stoned to death. Paul has been shipwrecked in the deep. Paul has been in prison, and Paul has ceased to be. And this is the sufferings of Christ. And this is Christ that's living. I have come out of the veil. As Christ came out of the veil of the human form, Jesus, I've come out of the veil of Saul, and it's no more Saul. This is Paul. This is no more the Paul that you would speak of, but Christ. This is Christ. And because of this, I have transcended the veil of human form. And I broke through the middle wall of partition, that is to say, sinful flesh. And the Bible said that Christ made a better way, a new way. That is to say, it said within his flesh. He rent the veil. He overcame human passions. He overcome the powers of Lucifer that dwelt within the body, that warred against the innermost being. There is a continual warfare between your inner man and your outer man. That warfare is continual. And within your flesh there dwells no good thing. And so then, Paul, that is Christ, overcame the veil of flesh. He rent the veil. He laid it aside. He overcome passion. He was not a beast. You know, I was telling my companion coming on down the trail from Tennessee. I said, Betty, I said, just stop and think for just a moment now. A lot of times I go through things with her that I don't mention here at the church. I don't get a chance to. Especially present day happenings or present day revelation. But I said, Betty, just think. God created humanity. And he created the trees. And he created man to multiply and replenish the earth. He made a little rabbit and made it a mate. And he made a lion and made a lioness. And he made an elephant and gave it a companion. I said, and then he made man The same way. Man, just an animal. Just an animal, that's all. Made another animal, the chief of animals. Man, the chief of animals. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pye. Well, why is it that the Bible tells us that the beast subdued Eve? And how is it that scientists has proven this thing concerning the beast of evolution? How is it that they've confirmed the thing? It's because man is but a high form of beast. He is the supreme ruler over the beast kingdom. That's why we preach like we do. I preach that the beast is the flesh. That's what the beast is. The beast is the flesh. All of the world wondered after the beast. All of the world went after the flesh. All of the world wondered after it. Powder, paint, lipstick, bobbed hair. Everything is contrary to godliness. Perverted in their image as to what God made them. All of the world wandered after the flesh. Ball games and eating and drinking. And frolics and passions. Wandering after the beast. Wandering after the flesh. And out of that comes a superman. A great fleshly superman called Antichrist. That'll bring them under the numerical order. And bring them under the things of Satan. For remember, Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Isn't that right? Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter said, nay, Lord, we're not going to let him bruise your flesh. We're not going to let him hurt your flesh. You're our king. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of the flesh, not the things of the Spirit, that is of God, in that God is the Spirit. So he said, get thee behind me. Why did he do that? Because he came to bruise the flesh. He came to give his back to the whip. He came to give his hands and feet to the nails. He come to give his head to the thorns. He come to have his beard plucked, to be despised, to be rejected, to be mocked, to be spit on. He came to do that, to put the flesh down. To put the flesh down. He wanted to put the flesh down. Why did he want to put the flesh down? Paul did the same thing. Paul said, corruptible flesh. In it there dwelleth no good thing. Why did they want to put the flesh down? Because Lucifer was in there. And God wanted to smite Lucifer. And the only way he could smite Lucifer was through human senses. Lucifer feels infirmities just like Jesus feels infirmities. And Lucifer enjoys the inspiration of passions. He enjoys that kind of thing. So then God to put Lucifer down, God to smite Lucifer had to trap him in a human body. So he made a human body. This is why that Jesus said, you've never seen God's image at any time, because Jesus was not made in the image of God. The Bible said he was made in the image of man, in the image of sinful flesh. And they were looking at the image of sinful flesh as to the image as what they were. The same thing. But the true image, which was the Christ, that was made in the likeness of God, it was hid behind the veil. See, the first man, Adam, was Christ. The spiritual Christ. He was the Shekinah expression of God. He was the love of God, because that's what the expression of Shekinah is. He was the fullness of the Shekinah, or the love of God that radiates life to everybody. In that faith works by love. And the Bible said, you shall live by faith. That is, the just shall live by faith. And so then, in Adam, all die. Because Adam is the feminine part of God. That's why God made a man and a woman. I say this over and over. He made a man and woman so my natural eyes could see what took place in the garden. As the fleshly image was separated from the Shekinah image, and the fleshly image subjected to vanity, so is the woman under the rule of the masculine. To show what took place. But the woman was Adam. The woman was Adam. That was the woman to God. The Bible said that woman is made for the glory of man. Because he loves her, she relates to him. So then he is projected in her by multiplication of his own image in childhood. So then as the woman is the glory of the man, so is the man feminine to God, thus making him the glory of God. That is, he is the glory to God. He is the glory of God. Because it's within human beings, within the flesh, the feminine part, that there is brought forth a child. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. Therefore, through the seed of reproduction, there is a child that comes forth that's referred to as a man-child. We sang that song, God is bringing forth a man-child. And this child, as quick as he is born, that is quick as you have a born-again experience, that child, that spiritual child that came forth within the womb of your heart is caught up to the throne of God, which is the kingdom of God within you. And God seals him in. God watches over him. And it happens in a spiritual dimension. It happens in the physical dimension. It happens in a natural dimension. And we don't have time to go through that. But nevertheless, you understand what I'm saying? So then, here is an image. Here is Adam. Here is the Shekinah image that was lost when man fell in the garden. Now the same Christ, the Bible said, who was the Son of God, the second man Adam, or he's coming the second time. Here he comes. He comes this time as the second man Adam because he comes in another image. But it's still the same Shekinah Son of God that was there in the garden. He's coming the second time as Adam. The Bible said when he resurrected from the dead, they didn't recognize him. Because the Bible said even then he appeared in another form. And they still didn't recognize him. God today lives in me. God today lives in you. God lived in Christ, and Christ got to the place to where his understanding was open, and he could see in the Spirit, and he could see God, and he knew what God was doing. That's the way the prophets was. The Bible said the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. And there they could see, they were seers, they could see in the eyes of their understanding, in their mind. Paul said that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened until you can comprehend this great, wonderful thing of God. You know, I said this to the brethren last night. Here we sit, we've got college men in here, men of high college degree, and we got people in here that don't know nothing, that didn't already, you know, get out of grammar school, as we say. Now, there is a difference. There is a difference between professional men and men of skill and ability and men of quality. It's a natural thing. It doesn't profit anything with God, you know, but it does profit in this world. Therefore, there is a difference. One of those men I could turn to and I could say, look, there's something that you've got that this other fellow doesn't have. And I could say, now you are seeing something he don't see. You know, to bring it down to a more common level, one man go and he sees a movie. Maybe he saw the movie of Moses. Maybe he saw the movie of Samson and Delilah. Vision hadn't been to see any of them. But anyway, he went to see them. So then, there he is. He saw those things. Now, that thing lives in his mind. He can see that in his mind. He can call it back in his mind because he went through that. He was tutored in that. His mind grasped that. It's part of him, and he's part of that. See, he built his mind like that. He made his mind like that. The other person that never has seen that, their mind does not contain that. See, so I'm looking at two people and I can say, hey, there's something that's in your mind, you see something that this other fellow doesn't see. It's the same way with godliness. When you are tutored into things of God and God opens your mind up in the spiritual world, you see something in your mind, you see something with your eyes of understanding, you are living in another world in your spirit, and it doesn't matter how much you resemble the man that's next to you, you are different. A doctor, a dentist, a great man like Einstein, their world was different, their interior was different, their inner man was altogether different. There was a difference between them. You understand what I'm saying? That is to say that on the inside, that determines what you are. It's what you are on the inside. The continual warfare between the outer man and the inner means that the spiritual man on the inside is fighting against the devil in the body. It's not that God has caused division. It's not that God has separated the body from the spirit in the sense of putting a continual warfare. But it's just that the devil has gotten into the flesh. And the flesh wants ball games. It wants to eat. It wants to drink. It wants to carouse. It wants to go into the things of the world. It wants money. It wants convenience. It wants popularity. It wants prestige. See, that's Lucifer. That's Satan trying to climb back up to heaven through the generations, through this transitional change, the pilgrimage from one era of time to another, as we say. And so then, there in the flesh is a power. Paul said, a law that's warring in my members and warring against the law of my mind and bringing my mind, my spirit, my inner man into captivity to the flesh of lustful desire and money-making programs. And it accuses me and it accuses God and it's constantly beating me down, he said. He said, I've been much troubled over it, but I've come to realize it's not me. He said, I delight in the things of God on the inside. And on the inside, I love the things of God. And I want my heart perfect before God. And I do everything I can to keep my heart perfect before God. He said, in this old devilish thing that just beats on me and accuses me and belittles me and brings me down, he said, I've got a revelation. I've went beyond the veil. I've done seen on the other side of the hill and I've seen that city in that light. And he said, I don't have any spots and I don't have any blemishes and I'm perfected forever and I'm without sin and I'm without anything that the devil accuses me of. I have been perfected forever by the blood of Jesus. I've been justified by the faith of Christ and I have been sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have been glorified, Paul said, to where I have no spots and no blemishes. I am elect according to what God foreknew. And this thing was given me and God before the world ever was, that in the mind of God, God slayed the Lamb and God spilt the blood and God wrote my name down in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. And it was given to me in God, in Christ, before the world was. And when Calvary came and the veil was rent, he said it was brought to light or made known to my understanding. And it's been preached as the kingdom of God in the earth ever since. The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. But was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to call himself the Son of God, or to be equal with God. That is, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that stimulates your faith and brings your faith up to a high place of degree, saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I died for you, I took your sins away. You don't have any spots, you don't have any blemishes. I want you to prosper, I want you to be in health, I want you to have the great things of God. I want to magnify you, I want to move inside of you, I want to walk inside of you, I want to talk inside of you, I want to make your life abundant to where it's filled up in overflowing. As I wash all of the infiltration out of your body, I want to redeem that body to where it can have the glorified Shekinah of glory, not just over it as it was in the garden, but penetrating from within as it did the face of Stephen, as it did Moses and the others, until it swallows up the body by coming out into the blood genetics, and you are a glorified individual. And he said, and when this happens, you're going to, your body, this world, the earth, is going to lose its control. It's going to lose its control. He said the gravitational powers of death, the gravitational powers of him that's appointed to that down, that's been cast down, that gravitational power of Lucifer unto death that has power over your elements of the body, that pulled them from the Shekinah glory when he failed, that pulled them down to the dust. Him that from the dust thou come, to the dust he'll take you back. Now, he said, I want to loose that. Like Peter walking on the water, I don't want any gravitational power to have hold of you. Like the prophet Ezekiel, and when he picked him up and he rode him through the air and set him down over here, I don't want the gravitational powers of unbelief to have any hold on you. I want to loose you from those things and let you ascend into a transformating power into a great world and go into another dimension I want you to translate, and from glory to glory on the inside as I reveal this mind of Christ, which is the revelation of God, or the all-knowing powers of God, which is God in spiritual form. When this mind of Christ comes in you and begins to talk to you, I want to give it to you like a mother would feed a child, and just give you just a little bit at a time, and let it change your mind until after a while your mind is completely changed and you've been transformed, Paul said, by the renewing of your mind. And this great wonderful mind is broke forth in its fullness, that the Shekinah light of God's understanding and revelations can break forth within the kingdom of God within you. And this kingdom of God that was brought at Calvary, I want you to repent. I want you to receive this kingdom. I want you to receive it as a tiny seed of faith through birth. And immediately you're caught up to the throne and you begin to expand and you begin to come forth in the formation of the wonderful image of the Almighty God. And when this great light breaks, the Bible teaches that Thessalonians change when the church has completed this training, completed the school, going to kindergarten and then going to grammar school and then going to college. When you finish your spiritual education within the veil that the world can't see, all of a sudden the bar mitzvah is there, the diploma is there, the time to take over the Father's business, the celebration is there, the great jubilee is there. All of this, then comes the sounding of the last trump, then comes the rending of the veil of the human flesh, then comes the masterpiece that's been sculpted out during the hard days of work that's been covered until the time of the showing. Then comes the image of the Heavenly Father that outshines the noonday at the breaking forth. They that love His appearing on the inside, they that love His appearing are looking forward to it. And when He comes, we don't know what He'll be like, except we see Him as He is through the eyes of our understanding. We don't know what He'll be like, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. And so then the veil has been rent. The great Shekinah glory of God is there. We're not under the presence of it, but we are born of it in the beast part, which is the flesh, can never entice us out from under the power of its greatness as it was with Adam and Eve. So then Satan is cast out. Satan is doomed. Satan is no more. Therefore, don't let him reign in your mortal body. Take faith. Take courage. For the Bible says, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, even death itself. Though Lazarus was asleep, Jesus said, I'm going to wake him up, because death don't have any power over Lazarus. Lazarus has never matured to the place to where he understands that, but I have, Jesus said. I've got power over him. That's why he walked into glory, stood on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. He overcame death. Didn't have to come back down here and die except for my sake, that I may have the opportunity to overcome death, because sin was taken out of the way. He was sinless. He didn't have to take any out for him, but for us. And being our example, did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ had to also offer His blood as an atonement for Himself? Did you know that? That His blood had to go up for an atonement for Himself, though He kept every jot and every tittle of the law? The Bible said, and He fulfilled the law, but yet the Bible teaches that no flesh shall be justified by the law, and therefore to be our example, He couldn't be justified by the law. And He had to go before us in the same way, offering up His own blood, the Bible says, and then offering up that blood for you and I, so that He could be our example. Why do you say these things, Brother Pike? To bring to our understanding that God has got to be a man. God has got to have an image. If a king is going to reign over lions, he's got to be a lion. If a king is going to reign over men, he's got to be a man. And that is the first dimension that we're speaking of, in the sense that man is nothing more than animal. But God, willing to bring us to a higher place, He created in such a way that there is a power of learning, a power of brilliance, a power of understanding. And you can transformate into that great realm by applying yourself. And when you do, you're not in the animal world anymore. Look at doctors. Look at professional men. Look at dignitaries. They're not on the lower level with man, as he is in his condition of poverty, in his condition of ignorance. But by applying themselves, they become polished
in their understanding. They become unique. And they've moved into another world. And whereas you might drive a common car and live in a common home, they can fly in private planes of great, great, skillful doings. Men that's got great skill has spent their time making the planes. And they're like palaces in the air. And they live in big palaces. And they have access to the best skill and understanding of the medical world. And they live on a level that you can't even touch. They frolic all the day long by riding on their boats and having a good time while you have to grind at the mill. Why? Because they transformated in their minds and they went to a place of high degree. Therefore, they are above the people that are of low degree, and the people of low degree serve them. You and I have the same opportunity in the Spirit. We move from one heaven to another heaven. That's why Lucifer is like he is. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. Let me clear these thoughts right here. See, to get to the third heaven, to get to that third heaven, there's only two parts, the body and the spirit. But to get to that third heaven, you've got to cross a second heaven. And the second heaven is where Lucifer is. That's why Jesus came into the realm of sonship. That which is between the man and the woman. See, the child isn't supposed to be between the man and the woman. It's supposed to be under the woman while the woman is under the man. But likening the children of the world to the flesh, as we say. See, we see that Lucifer, as the scripture teaches, has climbed up into the upper lintel. Said the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. He has made himself a heaven between heaven and earth, blackmailing God. And he sits there as the son of the morning. And every time the sunshine comes up, he says it can't get to them unless it goes by me. And he's got the children in ignorance. He blackmails God. I've said this a number of times. He blackmails God. The only blessings that God can give to the children is through him. And he can't get to them any other way. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, go back and just be spiritual for a minute and don't let your minds get in the gutter and go back and check Moses. Go back and check the mountain and see if there wasn't two stones given to produce life. The same thing applies to the male gender. And the Bible says of a broken stone, a man cannot enter into the congregation. So then you understand there was a stone broken there on the mount. Remember? It was broken. And they could not enter into the Canaan land of God. They were smitten and the earth opened and swallowed them. The matrix of Mother Nature swallowed them up. But not into rebirth as it did Jesus. But it swallowed them up to go down quickly into the pit. But Moses said, if I be a man of God, let him go down into the pit. What is a pit? It's a deep ditch. What is a ditch? The Bible said the whore is a deep ditch. And they that abhor to the Lord shall fall therein. Which means the flesh is a whore. The great whore. That mind of Lucifer upon many waters, which is people. It's a great ditch. It's a mind that's ever learning and never able to come to any kind of reasonable understanding. Ever learning and never coming to the truth, knowledge of the knowledge of the truth. And it's a deep pit and it goes down into a fire of lust that consumes even hell itself down into the belly of the earth. You understand what I'm saying? And the reproduction is not at all unto life. Though the wicked will come forth, but it is a still birth because it comes forth as what it already is, and the judgment says back to the lake of fire. So then the consummation, the consuming, that is to say, the cremation. And yet, does man die? Was the Bible said that the wicked are ever before God? They're always in his presence. Death and hell is in the presence of God and the holy people and of the angels. So then I said that to say this. That life comes by means of the human gender. But it comes by means of those organic parts that represents the same thing as it is referred to in the Bible as the stem of Jesse. And then goes back to that which is hang upon a tree as a curse, in that a serpent hangs upon a tree, and the man is called a tree. So then it's the same way with the woman. It's the very same way. A whore is a deep ditch. Now, this is the thing that God got upset with Israel about. said she openeth herself to all that passeth by. And it was whoredom and it was evil. And I know in our degraded thinking, you know, I know the way man is because he doesn't understand God or the holy things of God and he just wallows in the mire all the time. If you talk about anything at all that pertains to the human physics, and yet they're educated in school and you see it in the restrooms and it's just horrible, the dirty, filthy, low-down mess that they got and the things they do, you know. I'm saying that God opened the matrix at Calvary. The Bible says, and every firstborn shall be called holy unto God when he opens the matrix. And Christ opened the matrix at Calvary by rending the veil, and the child came forth from the womb of Mother Earth, and out of that is born the membership of the body of the Son of God, which is the church. And you know that we bring it out through the seven dimensional ages and the step down concerning the church and the angelic messengers, and we show where the toes is, we show where the head is. We've got it on tape, we won't go into that. But it shows exactly what Daniel was speaking of, because as there is a natural image, there is a spiritual image, and there is a Christ, there is an Antichrist, and they're running along together. And when the Bible speaks of the toes, it brings us right down to the end of the age, which means that communism and Catholicism will come together. I made that statement a year or so ago. I said, just watch and they'll come together. The time is at hand. And all of a sudden, Russia, that is not Russia. The people of Russia are just as fine as the people of America. But the communistic policy of the powers of Mark, that is to say the mark of the beast or the mark of communism, the old red dragon, that thing that has weaved its way through, it fellowship the Catholic powers, and the Catholic powers fellowship them. And they become one, and the Catholic people said, we're going to go the way of communism, because they felt security in it. For the Bible said they would try to mix, but they can't mix. It said they would interweave themselves together, but they can't come together, because iron is stronger than clay. The communistic powers of Russia can never equal the ironclad rule that has had dominion down through the ages. There's only one thing that can overcome the iron. Just one thing, and that is the stone that was hewed out of the mountains. The Bible said that wasn't made with hands. That stone, you can lay the metal to the stone and it'll grind it away into powder. When I was a boy, I laid my axe to the grinding stone when I wanted it sharpened, and it would eat that axe up. Otherwise, iron breaks in pieces all things. So the power of communism cannot win, but the power of Catholicism will win and bring forth the Antichrist. And with the coming forth of the Antichrist, then the little stone will break forth and strike that kingdom, and he will become nothing. He will become nothing. God will do away with him. And then the Bible says that Jewish nation coming forth, David sitting on the throne, a kingdom forever and ever that fadeth not away. You'll fold the nations up like a garment, but thou, O God, thy kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. For before the world ever was, you are. God himself personified himself in a human form to be the God over the people. Who is that God? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. God is a spirit, and Jesus is the fullness of that spirit. And there is but one God, and that is Jesus. Just like I'm body, soul, and spirit, I have a life in me, and my life can depart this body, and the life is in one place, going back to God who gave it, in my body in another place. But that doesn't change the fact that we're one. And one day that life will pick the body back up in the same way that God made us, so as he made Jesus. The fall of the garden, and I wish we had time to go into it revelation-wise and show it, but the fall of the garden represented the woman falling. That's what it was all about. Then he came to redeem it, came to resurrect it, came to pick him up at Calvary. That same Adam that came for his bride came the second time. He come to get his wife, he come to get his bride. That same Shekinah Jesus, that same lovely image, he came. And today, folks, Paul said we are dead to the old image of the first man Adam, that is to say the infiltrated image of the devil, and we are alive unto God, having been delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Now we are married to another, even the resurrected body of the second man, Adam. And we are his bride.
We are His bride.
And so then the veil has been rent. The iniquity has been taken away. We are now alive forevermore. And things have taken place in such a great, immeasurable way that you and I have not been able to see, and you and I have not been able to comprehend. And the kingdom of God since Calvary has been preached, and men are pressing their way into it. And they are inheriting the kingdom of God. And folks, when you inherit it, a transformation from glory to glory begins to take place as to the measure of God in you, or what you are in as the workmanship, God's workmanship in Christ, His finished product. You are perfected in Him. You are complete in Him. And as that measure of mind is revealed, it's according to your measure, as to what you surrender to, as to what you receive, as to what you will be in power, in authority, in greatness, even in this world. When you really come to understand what's happened, that's why people get healed. By His stripes, they were already healed. But when it's revealed to them and they accept it and that faith strikes, it's effective and they get their inheritance. Much could be said, folks. Ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And we could say a lot, but it would take a lot of time to say it. I've just said those things to try to get a thought over. And that is that God lives in humanity. According to the measure, so you are God in the earth. And according to the measure, so Jesus is God in the earth. And of course, His measure is the complete fullness of Almighty God. Let's stand together. In every age, there is a figurehead as to the measure, according to the measure. As it was in the days of Moses. Moses was a figurehead. He was the most exalted, most lifted up, the most knowledgeable one of God because he loved the Lord. He was faithful in all of his house. He stayed with the Lord. So what was he? He was God. Moses was God. He was God in his age because he had the greatest measure. And why was that? All the people had to answer to Moses. Because his measure was greater, and Moses had to answer to God. And if a question needed to be answered, they brought it to the captains of so many, or the captains of so many, until they got back to Moses. If the captains couldn't answer it, Moses answered. If Moses couldn't answer it, he had to go to God. God said, Moses, I have made you God. I have made you God to Aaron. And so then he had to answer to Moses. And so it is in every age. Jesus was resurrected, he appeared in another form. And so it is in every age that there is a figurehead of the age. And in that, Christ dimensionally has a step down as an army of a colonel or captain or of a sergeant, as to a corporal, as to a rookie. And that up to 4 or 5-star generals, as we say in America, and up to the presidency or in parliament up to the king. So, what can we do, brethren? All I can do is esteem others better than myself. Because if I esteem myself better than others, then I am of the devil. If I think I'm the brilliant one, if I think I'm the one that's polished, if I think I'm the one that's got the ministry, and everything's for me, and I'm seeking my own ministry, then am I of the devil. And my teachings will be perversion. It'll be perverted sounds. But if I esteem my brother better than myself, and if I seek the welfare of my brother, and I'm not looking for anything of my own, and I wash my brother's feet like Jesus washed his brethren's feet, and if I give myself and my brethren a living sacrifice as on the altar of their faith and to their perfection and to their love and to their understanding, and making them the more preeminent in my mind, then am I of God. For that is the way. That is the way. The way up is down, and the way out front is in the back. For the Bible said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And whatever you are in preeminence in the natural, if you're out front, unless God is in your heart, then you're just exactly in the reverse with God. You're way back in the back. That's why the Bible said, take the back seat until you're asked to come to the front. Like at this meeting, when we went to this meeting, I sat on the back seat till the man come and got me. I didn't do that because I was just sitting on the back seat, so he'd come and get me. I didn't want to be up front. I didn't want to sit up there because I feel conspicuous. So I thought I'd ease in and sit in the back, and he wouldn't notice me, but he did. And so he asked me to come up to the front. It's shameful, brethren, to take the front seat in your mind as to feel you're great and mighty. And then you hear the great master say, I'm sorry. This seat is reserved for somebody else. You'll have to go back to the back. I hope God will be merciful to me not to give me the front seat. That's not my desire. But I trust to the great God of heaven that I don't testify of anything that I am, because Jesus said, I can do nothing but of the Father. And the church today needs to surrender to let the Holy Spirit become a reality and realize that He moves, He talks, He instructs, He leads, He directs. And be full of the Spirit and let that virtue of Christ be in you. Let your cup run over that others might get a drink, and let that God command you and move you like the wind would blow a leaf. Let the Holy Spirit pick you up or move you or just take you around. The steps of a righteous man is ordered to the Lord. The preparation of a man's heart is from God. And let it put you over here and put you over there. And let the mind that's speaking through you to command your members be the mind of Christ instead of your own intellectual reason. To be carnally minded is death. To have the mind of Christ is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is resurrection and life. So then, let's not be carnal. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but said, many of you are carnal. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I believe the church is here. I believe that God has made it ready according to Calvary, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. I don't believe that the church is hindered and waiting because it can't go in that God hasn't made it ready. But the Bible said, he that showeth himself as God, sitting in the temple of God, that evil one that maketh himself the all supreme in commanding the creature of God is to his own educational system and purposes, to his frolic of evil and love for the flesh. He's the one that hindereth, and the Bible said he will hinder until he's taken out of the way. But at the coming of the Lord, the great light of revelation, the great unveiled revelational light will destroy him at the brightness of the coming. That is, this great light will penetrate that mind of darkness and evil, mind of gluttony and selfishness, and cause it to diminish into nothing. And as the snow melteth away under the power of the sun, then the underneath, or the growth under there, will come forth. Life will be revealed through the resurrection. So then, let's let God use us. Let's yield ourselves to God. Let's not struggle against that inward one. Let's not cater to the flesh and the passions and the desires and ambitions of character to have careers and all of these things in the world. Let's surrender. Faith is a surrender. You've heard me say this a lot of times. I love to preach on the mystery of faith. Faith is a surrender. The more you believe what he thinks, the more you deny what you think. The more you believe his word, the less you believe your own mind. You read where he said it, and when your mind is contrary, you eradicate that. Say, he said it, all of his promises are yea and amen. That's the way it is. Unaltered in heaven, unchanged. So the more that you believe, it means the more you're surrendering, because you're believing his thoughts, and you're becoming him in the flesh, and his mind is becoming in control, and your mind is deteriorating, falling down, vanishing away through the power of transformation. From glory to glory, from thought to thought, from understanding to understanding. How beautiful, life in abundance, words of life filled up and overflowing. The more you transformate, the more glory is released. Every little portion of the mind released in your body. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. This is the glory that is changing me. And all of a sudden, that light penetrates. It comes forth, and you change a little more in your genetics, and a little more till finally it penetrates, and the glory of it can be seen in your talents as it was with Stevens. Even Brother Branham, as it was in his day. Let's sing this little chorus together. The light of the glory of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Oh,
it's changing me, changing me. Oh, it's changing me, changing me from glory to glory. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. And the Bible says we beheld as it is the glory of God within the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see Thy Holy One, and our hope is to be like Him. So let Thy will be done. I want to sing it one more time. I want you to really think on that now. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see Thy Holy One, and our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. Sing it one more time. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Can you come to the altar for just a few more, for a few minutes this morning? And let's make a rededication unto God and ask God to renew our strength in Him. And to give us a real understanding. I think of Sister Osborne. She's dead. Died on Thanksgiving. A great memorial event. A great spiritual thing that took place. You know, a young woman that sat here in your midst, a young woman that fellowshiped you, and we telling you that deathbeds was coming. Last night I had a vision, and in the vision, Brother Mitch Hamby and I was associated with a funeral. And when I come out of the vision, I said, Lord, Sister Osborne is going to die. She was already dead. God was showing me I was away. She wanted me to preach her funeral. Whereas I don't preach funerals. The Bible said, let the dead bury the dead. And that doesn't mean that Sister Osborne is the dead. For they that are alive in Christ, they never die. They just go to sleep. And sleep is different from death. And we could have had the permission to have been there, but the Lord saw fit for me to be somewhere else. And I didn't even get the information until today. And she probably is already buried by now. There's a good possibility. But anyway, she was a very fine person. She sat in our living room and talked. We had prayed for
down at the tent, and God had given her a great touch, and she sat in our living room, and she felt good and laughed and talked with Sister Betty and all of the brethren that was there, her husband and myself, and we talked, but she decided to have an operation, and the doctors killed her in a brain operation. So that's why I tell you, don't lean on the arm of flesh. Don't lean on the arm of flesh. I know that there's medical aid, and I know there's doctors that can help, and I'm not against that. Anything that you can do for your body, putting the figs on the bowls, I'm for it. Pouring oil and wine into the wounds, binding up the wounds, I'm for that. You know, just like brushing your teeth, washing your body, your feet, I'm for that. But on the other hand, we put our trust in the doctors instead of God, something happens. The Bible said Asa was smitten in the feet because he disobeyed God. And the Bible said because he sought the physicians rather than God, he died. Instead of seeking God, he went to the physicians, and the Bible said God let him die. Whereas if he had sought God, he'd have found out the problems, like getting a splinter out of your finger. Then the infection leaves. But the doctor can put all he wants on that finger. If it's infected, it isn't going to put the splinter, get the splinter out. And the infection is soon going to go to the heart, and you're going to die. You got to get the spiritual infection out of your soul, folks, out of your heart, or out of your system before it strikes your soul. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Once the soul sins, that's all there is to it. Let's lift our hands up. Now, Brother Pike loves you with all my heart, to the best of my knowledge. I love you. You're my children. But God loves you too. See, I'm a shepherd, but he's the chief shepherd. And the Bible said, if I'll do right when the chief shepherd appears, he'll give me a crown that fadeth not away. He is the good shepherd, the one that gave his life. And he's coming back for you, folks. Just as Adam came back for his wife, it seemed that she was forsaken. She was abused. She was tormented. But God said, I've forsaken you for a little while. And though you've had heartaches and sorrows, I will receive you, the Lord said, and I will bind up those wounds, and I'll come back, and I'll restore, saith the Lord. And though you've been as a woman forsaken and grieved in her youth, I will pick you up, and I will make you great and mighty. He will give you the love of God, the sweet love of Christ Jesus, like no one can love you. He will love you. For he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And though a mother forsake her little one, I will never forsake thee. For I have engraved thee in the palms of my hand, that I may never forget thee. I always remember the angel coming to my room, putting the ring on my finger, the stone of my birth, saying, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It was the Lord. But lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And folks, he has. He has. He said that to every one of you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But lo, I shall be with you always, even unto the end of the world. While you've got your heads bowed and while you're thinking on these lovely things, I want Brother Jim to come up, if he will. And I'd like for him to come up and pray. I want you to think on this, beloved friend. The Lord loves you. You're wonderful to him. You're wonderful to him. Think on him. Think on him. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Ray and his wife is here. I know I saw his wife back there somewhere. And I'm glad that you're here. We're thankful for you to be here. Search yourselves, examine yourselves, and see if your faith is in the Word of God, in his promises.